Welcome to Hope for the Hour. I'm Pastor Silas, and we are here this evening. What is it? Thursday, July 30th, 6 o'clock. Was that Eastern Standard Time tonight? I think that's the where we're at in the time zones, Eastern Standard Time. And we are coming to you live from Sandwich, Massachusetts. We are a ministry of Calvary Chapel of Cape Cod. We have locations here in Sandwich and also in Yarmouth. I've got my two pastors with me. I got Pastor Forrest. Why don't you say hi, Pastor Forrest?
Hi, good evening, everyone.
And along with Pastor Forrest, I got Pastor Seth.
Evening, guys. How are you?
So we are here tonight, and we are here for two primary reasons. The Word of God and prayer. Now, prayer can happen multiple ways. You can call or text your prayer request to us. You can, the number that you would use is 508-901-9673. Once again, that's 508-901-9673. So that's one part of the ministry is prayer. We want to pray for you. So please text those prayer requests in, call those prayer requests in. You call, we'll answer it, and prayer will happen. Also, we are here to minister to you with God's Word. And we'll do that in two ways. One is we've been going through Psalms, if you've been with us on Thursday evenings. And tonight, get your Bible out, get your tablet open, get your phone app in a place ready to go, and you can navigate your way to Psalm 16 tonight. We're doing Psalm 16. And the other way we want to minister to you through God's Word is if you have a question about the Bible. Maybe as we're going through Psalm 16, something comes up that you have a question about and we don't answer it in our discussion. You can text or call in a question. The other thing that may happen is maybe you've just been listening to someone teach over the week on Renew FM, or maybe you've been in devotion or just reading God's Word and something came up and you had a question about it. Well, we're here, and we'll do our best to answer that question. We may not be able to answer it. We'll do our best. If we can't, we'll figure it out. We'll come back with an answer next week. So that being said, once again, call or text 508-901-9673. I'm going to ask Pastor Forrest to open us up in prayer before we get into God's Word.
Heavenly Father, we're humbled by your kindness towards us and your mercy. And I pray for those that don't understand that, don't know about your mercy, may they have ears to hear this psalm tonight. May we present you in a fashion that declares you,
yes,
in fact, Creator and Lord of all the earth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Seth, are you ready to go? Locked and loaded? All right. Would you mind reading? Why don't you just read the whole verse to us and then start setting the context of the psalm for us.
Sure. Well, this is a psalm of David, and it starts off Psalm 16 saying it's a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Amen. Amen.
As the psalm says here, it's a psalm of David. It's a miktam of David. You know, miktam can be translated as gold. I think, Silas, you said this. It's a golden oldie. It's a golden nugget is what I had said one time before. This is a golden nugget, this psalm. There's something special about it is what we're told in the introduction. And real simply, it's a psalm that talks about trust and rest and that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. He is our inheritance. He's our portion. He's our everything. And in this psalm, it seems like David is under some kind of duress. There's something going on. He's in some kind of struggle where he needs preservation, where he starts off saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And David finds that there is nothing more glorious, nothing more joy-filling of the soul than being in the presence of God, regardless of what our situation might be or his situation was. So here we have Psalm 16.
Amen to that. Yeah, I do like calling it a golden oldie. I do have to be careful. I'll just say tonight, last week I felt like I spoke an awful lot and I spoke too fast and tried to cram too much in. So I'm going to be intentional about speaking slower and not saying so much. So you guys are going to have to take up the slack. So
you mentioned golden oldie. In fact, the reason we have the psalm and the reason we pay attention to golden oldies, because it brings back our memory of what, in this case, what God, he's crying out to God, remembering the confidence he had, and perhaps he needs reassurance. Lord, protect me. And we think of, you know, you hear a golden oldie song, you remember, oh, I remember that song came out when I was 14, and you have these fond memories. David's looking for those fond memories.
Yeah, isn't it? It's what a great lesson to remember that when you find yourself in an unstable situation, in a place where, you know, maybe circumstances are less than favorable, maybe you're under some duress or some distress, to seek the Lord, those touchstones of the Lord, that those songs of the past. You know, David wrote a lot of psalms, those songs of the past that will remind you of his faithfulness, that will remind you of his love, that will remind you of the hope that you have in him. You know, I think this psalm definitely has this aspect to it where it's going to give the secret to contentment and great gladness when circumstances are difficult. And the other amazing thing about this psalm is it is the core scripture for the Apostle Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we got that'll be coming up in this as well. So lots to learn, lots to see, lots to experience from God's, lots of ways to experience God from God's word through this psalm. So first verse says this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Any thoughts, Pastor Forrest, on the first verse there?
Yeah, it's David's first step is prayer and asking for help, for preservation from his enemy or from temptation. But his second step is he's declaring his trust in the Lord. He's causing himself to place him front and center, knowing that when he does that, God will meet him when he does that. Often we try a lot of other avenues and we try a lot of other ways of squirming out of a situation or trying to do things in our own behalf, in our own power. Whereas David learned, I guess, at this point that you go to God first. And especially when you're tempted and you need to be protected and preserved. So it was a powerful plea to trust in God.
Amen. Amen. Any thoughts, Seth?
Well, just kind of capping off what Forrest said, you know, David figured something out here, to go to God first, perhaps. But isn't that our way, right? I mean, we so often, whether it's a big issue or a small issue, we so often can run through the, you know, the checklist of the things that I can do this, I can try this, I can try this, I can try this, I can try this, when I think really a sign of maybe maturity, and I think maturity comes and goes, but a sign of maturity or an awareness and being in the presence of the Lord is going to God first and allowing him to give you the checklist. I in my own strength and power go through the checklist on my own, and then I get to a point where I can't figure it out. Like, oh, let me pray to God. Like that time, I had to
the
get
one
my,
time you prayed?
That one time I prayed. And it worked out. Go figure. Now, there was this one time I was late to get my kids. I ran out of the house, and I didn't have my keys. So I went to go back in the house. The door was locked. I don't normally do that. So I didn't have the keys. I checked all the windows. I had no way to get into the house without getting to my keys. And I checked the back door. It was locked. Steel door. I'm like, I've got to get to the kids right now. So, of course, I did what any guy would do. I smashed down the steel door. I took it out. Yeah. No, I didn't break a window. I smashed the steel door down because it had to be replaced anyway.
Okay.
I got in the house. I looked everywhere, and I let out this atomic-like sigh, just like, oh, Lord, help me, as I put my hands deep into my pockets and found my keys as I prayed. And I got along my way. Had I thought of the Lord first, perhaps I'd have put my hands in my pockets and prayed and sighed outside to him and not had a broken door. Nonetheless.
Sounds like you were busted.
I was busted. No, the door was
like David, you actually kind of bragging about your mistake.
Yeah. Yes, one of the things I find, thinking about that preserve me part, well, I was thinking about my grandma growing up. My grandma, she used to can jellies and vegetables and stuff from the garden. But in the jellies, she called them preserves. We got to make some preserves. Okay. And, she'd pull out the pressure cooker and the jars and make up the jelly and stuff and put it in there and preserve it. And the whole point was to make it so that it couldn't rot. It couldn't spoil. It kept it free from rotting and decaying.
Mildew.
No, yeah. And so I think David, it's interesting here. He's like, in my stress, in my distress, I can go, like you said, Seth, like I can try to and trust in something other than God.
Right.
I have a choice. I can trust in something other than God. And it leaves me open to decay. It leaves me open to doing something irrational or, wish you hadn't. I got busted. Things ended up broken. Things ended up falling apart. Whereas David's first place to go to is I get a choice of what I put my trust in. I want preservation. I need preservation. And I know that the only place to go where I could put my trust and experience preservation is the Lord. So, wow, what a great thing. So verse 2 goes on to say, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. What say you, Forrest?
Well, he's reiterating his confidence in the Lord. And I imagine he's speaking it out loud, quite loudly.
Right.
Yeah. As if to say, you're my God, that's it, you're going to take care of me. And I do remember here how you've done it in the past, and who knows if he was with anybody in particular, but sometimes my heart needs to be convinced, and the only way to do it is to speak to your heart and have your ears hear it, and then convince anything else in the room that wants to take you down, convince them that, no, your hope is in the Lord.
Forrest, I think you hit a great point there, because what do people often tell you to do? Listen to your heart.
Right.
But when you're in a state of distress and the circumstances are wearing or at best, to listen to your heart is a dangerous thing to do. It'll say, trust in this, trust in this person, or trust in this method, or trust in this substance, or trust in this opportunity.
Right.
And David's saying, I can't listen to my heart. I need to speak to my heart.
Sure.
I need my soul to speak to my heart. And what I need to be reminded of is that God, you are my Lord. You're in charge. You are the one I trust, the one I follow, the one I listen to. And I realize that my goodness is nothing apart from you. Literally, beyond you, there is no good. So why would I look anywhere else? What do you think, Seth?
Well, I do like the self-preaching thing here, where you preach to yourself and to your soul. I mean, the heart does need convincing, and I like that David is saying here, my soul, you've said to the Lord. He's reminding himself, there's a commitment here. There's a decision that he's made. He says, I've made a decision to honor you, to follow you, Lord. My soul, I'm reminding myself, remember that you said that the Lord is yours, you're my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Remember when you said that? I mean, imagine if, you know, other people were in our minds listening to us talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves. I mean, they think we're as crazy as they are. But it's, I think for me, I know that in my life, it is so important for me to remind myself, because there is always that battle between the spirit that God has put inside of us, who we truly are, and then that flesh nature that's just selfish and sinful and seductive and tempts us to do things that we ought not to do. There's that side of me that is insecure, so unconfident, fearful, loathsome, bitter and angry, right? I need to remind myself that I have committed my heart and life to the Lord and put my trust in His hands, because when I start thinking that my trust is in me and in my abilities, oh, woe is me.
Yeah.
It is frightening.
Yeah.
It really is a frightening thing, isn't it?
It is, yeah. Psalm 43:5 we talked about before. I'll quote, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God."
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're just joining us, you are on, this is, pardon me, Hope for the Hour. I'm Pastor Silas. I also got with me Pastor Forrest and Pastor Seth. And we are going through Psalm 16 tonight. So if you are wondering, where are they in the Scriptures? If you've been with us for a few weeks now, you know that we're in the Psalms. We haven't gotten off that track yet, but tonight we're in Psalm 16, so you can open up your phone, open up your tablet, open up your computer, open up your Bible. Good old leather-bound, you know, onion skin Bible works great too. And turn to Psalm 16. We're picking up in a moment here in verses 3 and 4, but maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have a Bible question. If you have one of those, you can text or call us and talk to us. The number for that is 508-901-9673. Once again, the number, call, text, prayer, Bible request, 508-901-9673. We hope to hear from you. We want to pray for you. We want to be about God's word with you. So we'll continue in the psalm, but you just jump right in with a phone call or text and we'll get right to it. So, man, so the Lord, He's preaching to himself, right?
Oh, yeah.
I think this is an important thing. I speak to myself, man, I don't know how to be a Christian without doing that, to be honest with you. I mean, everything I do, even just coming to a church on Sunday morning, when I start worshiping, I have to start talking to myself. Like, okay, Lord, you're here. This is your presence. Two or three gathered in your name, you're amongst them. Okay, your presence is here. I believe your presence. I believe you love me. When we praise you, you inhabit our praises. You died for me. You love me. So I have to work through all this. You are the creator of the universe. You've got all things under control. I have to speak to myself all these truths just to get my heart to begin to try and give him glory and weight and value and worth in my soul and in my heart. It happens with prayer. I have to give myself a little sermon before prayer, a little sermon before singing, a little sermon before sharing a sermon, whatever it may be. But man, speaking to my heart is such a thing, such a thing that happens all the time. In the face of temptation, speak to my heart. Don't listen to my heart. Speak to it. Speak to it. Speak to it. And I pray that you, like I am learning to do and continue to learn to do, speak God's truth to your heart.
Well, the question would be, why do we have to continually be speaking God's truths to our heart? If we're saved, if we know him, why do we have to continually be preaching to ourselves? Well, it's a question I might ask.
We live in a fallen world, and quite often I have bad habits that God's delivered me from. But when I get into a circumstance of trouble, I often think of the bad habit before I think of the Lord. So my default is always training myself to seek God first and to convince my heart, as God has done in the past, to recall that he has delivered me.
Yeah, and you recall those things of the past. That's another great thing. I think it's just engaging in faith, engaging in trust. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I need to, what am I trusting in? And I find once we engage in faith, faith is how we have a relationship with God. And once I engage in faith, it's interesting. Then he starts to speak to you as well. As you speak to yourself, he speaks to you. And he confirms those things by the Spirit. And then you are much more aware of his presence in those moments, you know. Verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Seth, what do you think? What's this as for the saints who are on the earth? They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight.
You know, growing up in New England, you know, when I think of saints, I grew up in a larger denomination, didn't go very much, but I think of saints as, you know, people that were nominated to be, you know, worthy of sainthood. But it's not what the word says. The word says that the saints are those that put their trust in the Lord, right?
So, be people, right?
Yeah, the people that love Jesus and know Jesus are the saints who are on the earth. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This just simply says to me that church family was important to David when it came to his putting trust in God, his relationship with God. He includes that God's people were part of that relationship process, part of that whole family dynamic, and that he is delighted. It's not a drudgery, not a painful thing to have to go to be with his church family, those brothers and sisters in God or in the Lord that he loves. It's a delight. Maybe this is a good litmus test for us, too. Like, where are we at when it comes to, you know, are we delighted to be around those people that we love at church? Don't get me wrong. We can rub each other the wrong way and irritate one another and be, you know, be aggravating sometimes and frustrating to one another. That's what family is like, though, right? But are we delighted to gather together in the name of the Lord?
You look past their failings and maybe all the scandals and everything that goes on. That's what love does.
A multitude of sins,
definitely.
I remember years ago, Pastor Silas also talking about something to this effect. I usually throw out something that I'm vaguely familiar with, and Silas clarifies, so he might do that again. But that one of the beautiful things about being involved in a church family is you get an opportunity to exercise grace with one another, where you might not even have that opportunity if you weren't engaged in a church family. And it's interesting, too, because people will have the opportunity to exercise grace with me, with my many failures and shortcomings.
And I know myself, if I want to become more Christ-like, I can try a lot of my own and get places, because the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. But it's nice to hang out with the saints that encourage you and that show you just by, you know, living together as far as worship and where you park your car and, you know, going to the beach and hanging out. These things, you know, it rubs off and you become more delighted in the Lord and in his people, as opposed to hanging out with, you know, complainers and people that are bitter or that never have anything nice to say. You know, the company you keep does rub off.
Right.
Yeah, so true.
If you're just joining us, we're in Psalm 16 with Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, and myself, Pastor Silas. We're coming to you from Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, in Sandwich, Massachusetts, live tonight. Once again, text or call 508-901-9673 with your prayer requests or Bible questions. We do have a prayer request here. This person is saying that their neighbor has asked for prayer for the husband's failing health and having to move because the house has been sold out from under them. So, I'll pray. All right?
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for the neighbor of this person that put in the prayer request. And Lord, we just pray for her because, you know, circumstances are distressing. Husband's health is failing. The home's been sold out from underneath them, and that's painful. That's a lot of loss. That's a lot of difficulty. That's a lot of stress, Lord. But we just pray. We pray that through this, Lord, as she's asked for prayer, you would reveal yourself to her in a wonderful way. Lord, that you would show your love towards her in different ways through things that you may orchestrate and sovereignly do, and to that it would only be explainable by God. And also, Lord, that you would bring people into her life that would love her and her husband in Jesus' name and his power. And we pray for a miracle of healing too, Lord, for the husband whose health is failing.
You are able, Lord.
We pray that another thing would happen that would be beyond human comprehension because it's supernatural. And Lord, we also just pray that there would be a choice to seek you for preservation, to trust you in this situation. And Lord, that you would give them strength and joy, even in the midst of their trial, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, just thinking about that for us, for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And, you know, there's that scripture about Jesus who, despising the cross, endured the shame for the joy that was set before him, which is the people who received the salvation that he offered in dying on the cross. And it's called the bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ because when he adorns us with his righteousness, it gives us a beauty that is unbelievable, that we don't even fully understand the beauty that he has, the excellency that the beauty that he's bestowed upon us, the excellency that he's bestowed upon us as we have become his saints, those who have been set apart for him through that salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so there's an excellency to the saints on the earth, but the excellency is not due to what they've done, what they've accomplished, how good they are. It's an excellency that has come from the gift of his excellency poured out onto us. And so, you know, as you're talking about with Christians and other Christians, that's a practice that I have to work out in my heart all the time, to see other believers in Jesus who quite often, sometimes they are complainers, they are grumpy, they aren't always nice, you know.
Why are you looking at me?
What's that?
Why are you looking at me?
I didn't say anything about how you're a grumpy person, Seth.
His grandkids would call him grumpy instead
of grumpy. But nonetheless, to practice looking at them as the bride of Christ. And I'm thankful that I can be Mr. Grumpy Pants for sure. You know, I can be cold to people for sure. And I'm so thankful that in my times of being anything other than Christ-like, people still extend grace to me and look at me as an excellent one because of Christ, because of me being in Christ, and vice versa. And it's something you grow and learn, and that's a way to show love for one another in the church. So I so appreciate that as we are all learning and growing together as God's kids.
Problem with sticking it out with you and the Lord alone in solitude is you can't grow with others that way, right? You just don't have that family dynamic in the church without the church. Without a church family, you don't have that same dynamic. You know, you kind of get, I don't know about you guys, but when I get alone by myself and it's just me, myself, and I get a little weird, right? Oh, I mean, I love having...
Tailspin, right?
Absolutely. I love having you men around me to help to chisel me up and refine me and sharpen iron with iron.
It's going to tickle you when you're grumpy. I remember doing my daughter, I get grumpy, she would tickle me.
And it's just interesting here because David goes on to say, you know, in a way, this is a way to start to experience joy when you realize that God has, because of what Christ has done, has made you an excellent one. When you start to look at others as rather being the problem, as being the excellent ones of the Lord, he goes, that's what happens as you start to go to the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord, believe the truths of the Lord. But he says, those who don't do that, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of times in those situations, they think they're going to get rid of their sorrows by going after another God. Now, we don't have a lot of, say, like, I don't say, hey, you know, Forrest, I stumbled the other day because I went to worship Bacchus. we don't really have names for the gods. And
I think we do, like Pabst Blue Ribbon.
Pabst, here you go.
Mercedes-Benz.
Yeah,
Mercedes-Benz.
So what might be other gods in our culture context that people go to that they think it'll bring joy and relief to their sorrows, but actually will then multiply their sorrows? I think you brought up a good one. You know, substance abuse, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be, that they go after those things to find
relief.
A relief for their sorrows. And in so doing, they don't realize they've just not just added to their sorrows, but multiplied. If you ever think, multiplying is repeated addition. So it's addition upon addition. It heaps up sorrows. So substances that alter their mind to try and get away from the sorrows, it's not going to work out well. Sex and porn, something I think, men go after it, but more and more women these days, because of the predominance online, they're going after it as well. So there's that, and you think this is going to have a positive effect on my sorrow, but it's actually multiplying sorrows. Yeah. Sin is pleasurable, but for a season, but its end is disintegration, destruction. It's not preservation when you are trusting in something else. It's disintegration. All right, can you think of any others, Pastor Seth?
I mean, I even think it's just the God that people worship of pride, which can direct you many different directions. Just thinking and putting ourselves in a place of prominence and position that it's all about me. Just plain old selfishness. Even in today's day, everyone wants to, voice their opinion, but not being willing to listen to others' opinions in a humble way. That's destructive. And I think that there's so much going on right now. And I think people are so broken in a world system that is so broken. They're reaching and striving and trying to find something to satisfy their souls. But I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the media, social media, the news, I see a lot of sorrow being multiplied when it's and honestly, I love what Beverly, Pastor Earl's wife, had said a few weeks ago, that when she sees people out there rioting and looting and people out there that are angry and upset, what she sees is prophets and evangelists and preachers and teachers. What I think she was meaning is she sees future people that will come to know Jesus and be world leaders.
And then they're just right now, they're currently distracted when to try and alleviate their sorrows and actually multiplying their sorrows.
Yes. Thanks for bringing that around.
Yes, yes, yes. So
kind of all started too. If we think of the great sorrow after Eve, it's Adam and Eve had sinned. Her sorrow was shall bring forth children with pain.
Genesis 3:15, I think.
Then I was just thinking about, what was I just thinking about? I had another one, and I was just thinking about it. Now I can't think about it. Oh, how about just, people tend to think, if I can get control of this situation.
Sure.
And it all becomes seeking power, and they start manipulating people and using people and trying to orchestrate their circumstances and lying and cheating and doing all these things, half-truths, sharing half-truths to get people to believe a certain way. Man, they're thinking, if I can just get my circumstances right, then my sorrows will be relieved. But in the work of all that manipulation and power, control, and not trusting the Lord, you're going to multiply sorrows. And even in the social media, how many people are going to social media? I wonder how many people are just posting stuff on social media that is, they know will be inflammatory, controversial, intriguing.
Call them button pushers.
Button pushers. And they're only doing it because they want to get some attention, even if it's negative attention. Remember, we used to get negative attention, different ways. Now we can seek negative or positive attention, social media, and we're thinking that, now I'm somebody because I can get a lot of people to react to me. And in reality, it's just creating a vicious cycle of creating, quite often, a monster.
Mm-hmm. That makes you think twice about hitting that send button before you post, doesn't it? Am I creating a multitude of sorrows here, or am I creating delight in the excellent ones?
And what they don't realize, when you're going after something else other than God, you're actually, says there, drink offerings of blood I will not offer. In other words, you're giving, you are maybe taking life. You're engaging in sacrifice, not necessarily of an animal, but there's sacrifices in your life. Sometimes that you're using people, you're ignoring your family, you're sacrificing your marriage, your kids, as far as you're not there for them. There's just so many things that you're sacrificing to engage in trying to deal with your sorrows apart from the Lord, and it results not in gain of life but loss of life.
Oh, yeah.
You know, as a sacrifice. And as we take the name, go ahead, Forrest. I'm talking a lot and speaking too fast,
back
probably.
In his day, the prophets of Baal and all the other gods, they would cut themselves,
yeah,
to get their God's attention, and they would bleed themselves basically. And people that haven't read the scripture,
right,
haven't hung out with Christians or people that know the Bible, they turn to these things that they think would get them somewhere in the spiritual realm. You know, they pray for good vibes. You hear all of these,
right,
these things that really are for not.
Yeah.
They got to dig into the Word. They got to rely on God, as David is demonstrating here, and not to be influenced by the world in their entrapments and their ways.
Amen. Seek the Lord. You know, we definitely want more people to experience being born again, have the Holy Spirit come and live inside their heart, and have the Spirit of God and the Word of God become alive to you in such a way that it is part of your soul, so that when you're in these sorrowful situations, these despairing and distressing situations, you have this vibrant relationship with God that it is, you experience He's your strength, He's your comforter, He's your hope.
Sure, and this is a temporary situation.
Amen to that.
You know,
even 2020 shall pass.
Yeah. And it says also they don't take their names on their lips. Our identity is in Jesus Christ.
Right.
There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. But we call ourselves Christians because of Jesus Christ, and we take His name. We pray in His name. We live in His name. We serve in His name. We share in His name. Amen?
Well, I've looked up as a Christian, and there's always a non-Christian that say, "And you call yourself a Christian?"
Sounds familiar. And you know, this psalm is truly a golden nugget. The next verses 5 through 11, are really just astounding. If you mill through them, I encourage you, if you're listening to this tonight, go through this psalm afterwards. We're going to go through the next few verses, but go through this on your own. Really meditate on it. There is a secret of life. There is, David even says in verse 11, "You will show me the path of life." If you ever wonder what's the meaning of life? What's my desire in life? What's the outcome to be? What is the path of life? Psalm 16 tells us. David tells us in verse 5, he says, "O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." David's beginning to unravel the greatest truth that ever there was, that it's not the blessings and the beauties of this life that we're to seek after or that are the great pleasures. It's that God Himself, when He says, O Lord Yahweh, You are the portion of my inheritance. Remember, David said, "I am nothing apart from You. Anything good in me is from You." David is saying here that, Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance. I'm not earning anything, but it's You, Lord. You are the mass, the bulk, the entirety of anything good that I have coming my way. It's
that
You.
It leads us to believe that You, Lord, is all I need, is what David said. You satisfy our of every aspect of my life because You created me.
Amen. Yeah, I was looking at, you know, I have in my notes here, it says, "Oh, Lord, You are my portion." Portion equals wealth. And the of my inheritance, like when it comes to, you know, inheritance is something that happens. When do you get your inheritance? After you die.
Someone dies.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're actually kind of starting to, I think, to enter into even that there's hope for life beyond this life.
Right.
And, you know, He even here is giving credit when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to living forever. It's my wealth of an inheritance is not riches, it's not gold, it's It's you. You are. When I get to heaven, my wealth is going to be you, because you are. We should have no greater desire when it comes to going to heaven than to see Jesus face to face.
Amen.
And to be in His presence.
Wait, you mean it's not to walk the streets of gold?
No, yeah, it's not about walking streets of gold. What I know, gold's like tar in heaven, right?
It's just asphalt, right? It's road cover, T-base.
and he says, and my cup means that's my joy. That's my joy. My joy is you, Lord. You're my inheritance. You're my joy. And that lot, that outcome, that promise, if you will, what I have in the future. Uh-huh. I love what it says. How it says. Guess what? You maintain my lot. Like imagine if I used to think this. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me by grace. Thank you for giving me this gift of salvation. I guess it's my job now to make sure I make it.
No, that's not it. No.
And I thought I had to, I thought it started in grace, but I lived as though it didn't continue in grace. And that was the problem with the Galatians, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, what's bewitched you? You know, you started well in grace. Why are you finishing according to the law? Why are you finishing according to works? Why are you trying to do a performance-based salvation or inheritance or future? And here it's like David even knew back then, that's your job to take care of my lot.
Well, David was a living example, right? I mean, with a guy that had such a heart to worship and love the Lord and sing to Him and fall before Him. But David was a man of many sorrows, many pains. He knew and experienced the true grace of God. It wasn't according to his greatness. It was according to God's grace and His love.
And there's not many of us that have been chased by someone who wants to kill you and annihilate you like David was.
No, true, true.
Many of us have been in circumstances as terrible as his were. On a lighter note, are you sure he wasn't saying, support my lot, knowing that when Jesus goes to heaven, he's going to build a mansion on that lot? Just teasing.
He says that the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places in verse 6. Yes, I have a good inheritance.
Before you comment on that, I just want to remind people listening online. If you would like to send in your prayer request, you can do that by texting 508-901-9673. Or you can call us directly. We'd love to talk to you. Same number. Call 508-901-9673. As for both prayer requests, Bible questions, whatever it may be, we hope to hear from you. Hopefully, you know, well, we've got one prayer request tonight. So, okay, we didn't go zero for zero. We've got one tonight, but we're hoping for some more. We've only got about 14 minutes left. So, Seth, what is going on there? You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance.
I just have an illustration is all. What is clearly going on? I'm going to illustrate more than anything. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And I think of God's commandments, walking with Him, the things He calls us to do are like guidelines, like a roadmap, like the lines on the side of a road that keep us from falling into a ditch. Are God's commands, and when we stay and walk in line with Him, it's not that we're earning His love, it's that we're staying and remaining in the pleasant place, and the pleasant place that we remain in isn't the abundance of blessing, it's the abundance of relationship with the Lord. And He says, yes, by remaining in you and abiding in you, I have a good inheritance. And I think of Mark 10:18, where the Pharisees call Jesus good, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. Jesus is inspiring them to think, oh, realize what you're saying. I am God. I am good. So David finds himself walking in a place where there is a good inheritance, and we know that his inheritance is Jesus Christ Himself.
And the lines that, the boundaries.
Yeah.
You know, it feels so good to choose correctly once in a while. And then you realize the reward of God's presence in your life and the security that you get from that. not from your works, but that God covers you with his love and security. So those lines fall to those who cry out to God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. We're going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, you know, and this upcoming Sunday, we just studied where Jesus cleansed the temple. And we didn't get to the part, but there's going to be this part where the religious leaders challenge Jesus, by what authority do you do this? And what's so awesome about this is he turns it, and he turns the tables on them. In other words, he shares like, do you know you're questioning the authority? I am the authority. You're the ones who think you have the authority, but you don't have the authority. In fact, you never had the authority, and the fact that you're acting like you have the authority is why you're wrong. Right. And Jesus is the one who is the authority, and he draws the lines. He draws the boundaries, but he's a God of love, and when he draws those boundaries, it's so that we can experience the greatest freedom of life.
Amen.
When we're in those boundaries.
Right.
The illustration I love is, you know, you take a fish and take it out of a fish tank. Yeah, you may call that freedom, right? Because it got outside the glass walls. But look at that thing, and it is dying.
That's right.
But stay inside the boundary of the tank, and that is where there is provision and flourishing and life. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The boundaries of the Lord are there purposely designed because that's where we will flourish. To get outside of those boundaries is life-threatening. It's disintegrating. He realized good boundaries, pleasant places, are where I flourish in the presence of the Lord. You know, it's pretty simple, actually. Not easy, but simple. Where are we at, Pastor Seth?
We're at verse 7 here. It says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. David here is turning his attention and his eye on blessing the Lord. Isn't that interesting, though? Just a side note here, that we can bless the Lord who has everything and created everything. That he's blessed just by us being in his presence. Not that he needs us, but he's blessed by it.
What does that mean to bless the Lord? Like, how would you explain that we can bless the Lord?
Well, I would imagine it'd be similar to if your child comes up to you and rewards you with a picture or how they clean the snow off your car with a screwdriver, or their efforts are there, their heart is there. May not be a perfect result, but I think it does, as a father, it does my heart good to see my children want to, you know, please me. And in a small way. Now, in a large way, even more so with God, as I thank the Lord and remember those promises that he had made and recall the time he's saved me, literally, you know, through physical peril or through deliverance of temptation, then I can vocally and, you know, through song, worship the Lord, and that blesses him.
You know, it's kind of interesting here because I realize we kind of almost maybe people are looking at like, wait a minute, you just said don't listen to your heart, right? Speak to your heart. But Pastor Silas, it says right there in the second half of verse 7, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons.
But that's someone who has trained his heart.
Yeah, see, yeah, right on, Forrest. You're spot on. Yeah, it's like we put a smile on God's face when we live according to his counsel, with the Spirit of God and power, the Word of God to speak to your heart. And as Forrest just said, as you start to train your heart in the Word of God, as you let the Spirit of God start to train your heart in the Word of God, then what happens is even when dark days come, even when you find yourself in a night season, your heart is trained to bless the Lord by staying where? Within the boundaries. It's awesome. It's awesome. What do you think, Seth?
Well, I'm looking at here how it says, my heart instructs me. Heart can also mean kidneys, literally, but that place deep inside. Instructs me in the night seasons. And just think of night season seems to mean something different than just the nighttime, you know, late at night when you're just resting and thinking on the Lord. But those seasons that might be difficult, they might be dark. But in order to draw out of our heart the things of the Lord, Pastor Forrest already said it, we need to be trained in the Lord. We need to make those daily deposits, so to speak, of the Word of God into our heart in the morning and the night, so that when those night seasons, when those dry seasons, those difficult seasons come, 2020 COVID, we have something to pull from, a well to pull from our heart and from the wellspring of life, Jesus Christ himself. But interesting here, he says, I will bless the Lord. The Lord's counseling him, and also his heart that's been trained is instructing him as well. There's this back and forth between David and the Lord. There's David and the Lord. This relationship thing is building and growing here.
And how do you start that? I mean, somebody who's not familiar with what we're talking about, how does somebody get started? First, I know a good motivator is there's trouble in your life, and that's motivation enough to figure out how you're going to, first off, you figure out how you're going to get out of it, and then what we're telling you is figure out what God wants you to do.
Right, right.
This is the beginning, the start of a relationship with God.
Yeah, I think one of the first things, you know, hopefully as you take a step of faith towards trusting God, one of the first things you do, you can do right there, right now. You don't need anything. You don't need a phone, tablet, book, or anything. Just pray. Yeah. You know, just pray. Seek the Lord first in prayer and say, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need help. And then there's going to be, then like where, most people have a phone these days. Download a Bible app, the YouVersion, you know. There's so many devotions now, like, that are all different situational circumstance based that will actually bring the word of God in that's tailored to your circumstance. Almost all it's unbelievable. Thousands of them are there.
Start hanging out with people who know the word.
Find people who know God's word, right? How do you find people who know God's word? Seth, how do we find people who know God's word?
I go to church.
Go to church, but what have you been sharing lately on the radio for everybody? Let them know about On Cape. Website?
Oh, that's Hope on Cape Cod.
Hope on Cape Cod.
HopeOnCapeCod.com is a website you can go to that has a number of Jesus-believing Bible-teaching churches that love the Lord and have been saved by him.
So, yeah, HopeOnCapeCod.com.
Correct.
If you're here on Cape Cod, list of great churches. You happen by just the God's divine intervention, you find yourself listening to us here tonight. You're on Cape, but you're like, I'm nowhere near Sandwich or Yarmouth or whatever. Look, it's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You find a place where you can go and be with God's people and learn God's word. And that is how you will start to better navigate with the Lord through seasons of night. Hey, once again, we still got a few minutes left. We've got about 4 minutes left before we're done tonight. But if you have a prayer request or a Bible question, it's not too late. 508-901-9673. Once again, 508-901-9673. You're on Hope for the Hour with Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, and myself, Pastor Silas. So just as the time's running short here, quick, verse 8 goes on to say, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What do you think, Pastor Forrest?
Well, 9 actually goes with it.
Okay, go for it.
He's saying, therefore why? Because I continually put the Lord before me. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, that is my innermost self, my innermost being, rejoices. Now, he's not rejoicing over his terrible situation, but he's rejoicing in the knowledge that God will bring him through it. This isn't going to last forever. So he has set the Lord continually before him, and he recognizes that God is with him at his right hand, and he will not be shaken. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he can actually look at this whole circumstance like an adventure.
As a
right. movie looked at.
Right.
You know? And he's saying, my body, too, will dwell confidently in safety. I may be cold or you know, exposed to the weather, or my circumstances may be with maybe COVID. I don't know. But deep down inside, in your innermost being, your innermost self, your innermost glory, as the Bible refers to it, I can be confident that God will take care of me, keep me safe, and I can almost look forward to, with joy, how God is going to pull this one off.
Amen, amen. So like David, a man after God's own heart, keeps the Lord always before him. What happens is like the ballast of his soul, it becomes strong and steadfast, and he's not going to be moved. You know, it's like living life on rails. It's like when these things happen, you're not thrown off course. You're not thrown out of bounds, you know, out of the lot lines, if you will. And it, man, he says, even when these things happen, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. I have a rest because I have a hope. We've got to finish this off because we've just got a couple minutes here. Verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One," who might that be, "to see corruption, for you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What is going on there? That sounds incredibly grand, Pastor Seth.
Well, verse 10 is that verse that you talked about when Peter in Acts 2:31 was quoting prophecy about Jesus Christ. He says here, "You will not leave my soul." You're not going to leave David in Sheol or in hell or in corruption. And you're not going to allow your Holy One. That can be us with a little age, I suppose, but it's a prophecy about your Holy One, Jesus, not going to stay corrupt. He will rise again. But David here continues on, unless you want to harp on, stay on verse 10 a little bit more. There's just something so incredibly special about verse 11 to me. This is the path of life. This is the secret. This is it, gang.
Pay attention.
Pay attention. You're wondering, where is the fullness of joy? It's in God's presence.
Hey,
not with a T, not the gifts under the tree. It's in your presence. It's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures here and there. No. Forevermore.
Amen, amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, and he says, "You trust me, and you will be with me." And that is where we can have promise. And we pray right now for Charlene, Dory's friend, as we have a prayer request coming in. We just pray for her, Lord, as she was asking about heaven today. And we just pray she would learn and sense that heaven's about Jesus, and that Jesus died for her so that she could go to heaven and know that it's totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why he cried on the cross, "It is finished," to make it possible that we could have confidence to know that we are going to go to heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. Gang, thank you for listening tonight. We appreciate